Well, we are almost, but not quite there. Tomorrow is Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve means we're almost to Christmas Day. Christmas Day means presents and good food, right? Then we've arrived. We've been hearing stories on the news of people living out their Christmas spirit. Good times. And yet, our scripture today starts off with John the Baptist calling the crowds, "You brood of vipers." Mission control to John. Did you get the Christmas cheer memo? It was on bright candy stripe paper, hard to miss. John is like a buzzkill, right? Why do we have to read this the day before Christmas Eve? But it reminds me of the pilot episode for a show just started watching. It's called The Marvelous Mrs. Maisel. And one of the first scenes features the main character. Her name is Midge. And she's giving this rousing celebratory speech at her wedding. And she thanks the rabbi. She thanks her father. She proclaims her undying love for her husband. And then, right before she walks off, she tells this esteemed gathering of upstanding Jewish folk, "And yes, the spring rolls have shrimp in them." The rabbi throws up his hands in disgust because shrimp are not kosher. So in the midst of this wonderful party, Midge drops a little nugget of truth on the partygoers. And John the Baptist does the same thing to us today. Yes, it is glorious news that Jesus is born. Yes, it is glorious news that God is with us. Yes, it is glorious news that we have a Savior in person. But here's John to drop a little nugget of truth in the midst of our party. Luke chapter 3. If you are able, please stand for the reading from the gospel. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise." Tax collectors came to him to be baptized. They asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. And John answered them all by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And so with many other exhortation, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, it was the year 2000. I had a website, and that's all you needed in those days. In the heady days of the dot-com bubble, I, freshly graduated from high school, I, not quite a freshman in college yet, I, owner of a website, received this offer in the mail. "Dear Mr. Cody Sandahl, we would like you to know that you have been pre-approved for a new line of credit for your online business. Enclosed is a credit card with a limit of $750,000. Simply sign the enclosed letter and return it to accept this incredible offer." Never mind that my website was not, in fact, a business. Never mind that my website did not, in fact, even attempt to make any money. And never mind that I, in fact, was not legally old enough to have a credit card. I was only 17 at the time. $750,000 pre-approved. Makes me wonder, what does pre-approved mean? I mean, if you can't even check if someone's age is greater than or equal to 18, what are you checking? What would it take to be pre-denied? That is the great question. And now this offer might sound good, right? Especially to like a 17-year-old just discovering his newfound freedom. But then again, how much good do you think would have come from a 17-year-old with $750,000 on a credit card? Even if I had signed the paperwork, I'm pretty sure, not 100% in those days, but pretty sure I would have eventually been denied because of my age. But really, it was all a sham, right? It was false flattery. It wasn't real. And even if it had been real, throwing a high interest $750,000 at a high school, just graduated from high school person, probably a bad idea. But have you ever received false flattery? Fake compliments or endorsements, shallow praise. Maybe it felt good for a moment, but you knew it wasn't real. One of the reasons that people thought John the Baptist was a prophet was that he wasn't selling a sham. He wasn't known for false flattery. He didn't tell people what they wanted just to make them happy. That's what the false prophets did. The real prophets were known for speaking uncomfortable truth, not happy thoughts. I've shared before that the location where John the Baptist did his baptisms is in a rather inconvenient location. And even now, the tourist trap, I mean holy site, where they mark this occasion has actually been moved to a spot that's more convenient. And imagine with our transportation options today, if it is considered too inconvenient for people to go there, imagine how inconvenient it was back then. And so the first people who came to be baptized by John, they were really motivated to go out into this desert. There's nothing around, but they heard about this guy doing something in the river, and they went out there, and they were so transformed by the experience, they just had to tell others. And then those people went out into the wilderness, and they were transformed by their experience with John, and they told others. And before you know it, John the Baptist is all the rage. His remote location was the place to see and be seen. Kind of like, have you heard of Burning Man? It started in the 80s with a few friends burning a wooden sculpture on the summer solstice as they called it, an act of radical self-expression. Then it moved to this remote location in the Nevada desert, started growing into a community event. By the mid-90s, there were a few thousand people. By the turn of the millennium, there were 25,000 people. 2010, there were 50,000 people. And now they cap it at 70,000 tickets that will cost you several hundred dollars for the right to express yourself in the Nevada desert. It is now a thing. It's an event. It's a place to see and be seen. Or maybe you knew about a band before they became famous. What always happens whenever the band becomes famous? The original fans are like, oh, they sold out, or these new fans don't know. They don't get it like we do. We humans are kind of like pack animals. We tend to flock to the same things. And sometimes that means we show up somewhere just because other people are showing up somewhere. And that is why John the Baptist is kind of a buzzkill today. That's why he lays into the crowd. He knows that many of them are only there for the spectacle, not for the transformation. And Jesus actually did this many times as well. If you read through the gospel stories, whenever Jesus starts getting like really popular and famous and crowds start to come just because he's famous, not because of what he's teaching, that's when he whips out the most difficult possible teachings. Those are the times when he's got these huge crowds, lots of fame, that's when he brings out the things that even his disciples say, Jesus, this is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it? It happens all the time. The timing is not a coincidence. When I was in seminary, I had a semester as a chaplain at one of the local hospitals. And it was early on. I wasn't totally sure what I was doing. And when you visit someone in the hospital, if it's someone you know, that's one thing. But like a cold call on a sick person in a hospital, that's a totally different mindset. Now, near the end of an admittedly uncomfortable visit, I offered to pray with this woman, and she said, and I will always remember this, you can pray if that'll make you feel better. Ouch. That was an uncomfortable truth about my efficacy as a chaplain that visit. Or the previous summer, I took over as the children's director at the church where I was doing my internship, because the normal children's director went on maternity leave the whole summer. It was my first paying gig in ministry, so very memorable, and I had everything organized, all the volunteers lined up. I was in the room early waiting for the kids and the volunteers to arrive, and about 5 minutes before the kids were supposed to arrive, it was just me and the music person, and I said to the music person, am I missing anything? And he said, well, if you keep pacing like that, everyone's going to be just as nervous as you are. Good point. Sat down in the middle of the floor. That was another uncomfortable truth. And so the question for all of us, would you rather hear false flattery or face uncomfortable truth? Would you rather live in a pleasant fiction or face reality? And think about that for real, because the answer itself may be uncomfortable. Most people don't like to be challenged. When we were in high school, my brother was pretty short. Now he's taller than me, go figure. But he was a really good basketball player. But he had one fatal flaw. His jump shot was really flat. And all the time in basketball, you want it to kind of arc up to go into the goal. But if you are like 6 inches shorter than everyone else, you've got to have a lot of arc to get it over the outstretched arms of the defender. And my brother was good at basketball, wanted to get better. He knew this was a problem he needed to fix. And so one day after school, my dad brought my brother out to where we had our basketball goal. And he, for some reason, had this cardboard with him. And he told my brother to go shoot a three-pointer. So my brother, you know, dribbles out to the three-point line. He gets ready, shoots his shot, and thwack! My dad hits it away with the cardboard. Again, my brother tries to dribble over to the side to be fast and get it off. Thwack! There it goes again. As a side note, as the younger brother, this was like popcorn and lemonade spectacle material. It was fantastic. And it looked like so much fun to be the cardboard wielder as well. But what was the point? Well, my brother said he wanted to get better at basketball. He knew that he needed more arc on his shot. If you could learn to shoot over a grown man with 2 extra feet of cardboard on him, you're going to have arc on your shot at the end of it. But what's interesting is the timing of this. My dad only did this once my brother was in high school. My dad only did this once my brother said he wanted to get better. Only did this once there was a known thing that my brother wanted to fix. It's not like, you know, we're in elementary school. My brother and my dad has like the cardboard ready to just, you know, that would be a lot of fun. I'm going to keep that in mind later for my kids. But, you know, he didn't do it until my brother was older. He didn't force us to like, oh, you've got to, you know, do all your drills while we're in high school, just having fun. It was only once my brother was capable of getting better and had the desire to get better. And that is why I believe that our text, after these harsh words from John, says, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Why is it good news to get uncomfortable truth? Why can we be grateful for hearing truth? Well, I believe it is good news because uncomfortable truth assumes that the hearer can do something about it. The cardboard only came out when my brother was capable of improving and wanted to improve. It was actually a sign of respect. Peter Drucker, one of the most respected leadership and management experts, said, "Leadership is not magnetic personality. That can just as well be a glib tongue. Leadership is not making friends and influencing people. That's flattery. Leadership is lifting a person's vision to higher sights. Leadership is raising a person's performance to a higher standard. Leadership is building a personality beyond its normal limitations, raising what's possible." And that's what John is doing today. Or that woman telling me to pray only if it would make me feel better, that uncomfortable truth was implying that I was capable of becoming a better chaplain. The music leader telling me the uncomfortable truth that I was nervous and pacing was implying I could become a better children's director. My dad swatting away my brother's shot with glorious repetition was implying my brother could become a better basketball player. And in the same way, John the Baptist is implying that we can, in fact, bear fruit worthy of repentance. John is implying that we can, in fact, be the kind of neighbors who share our extra coats and food. John is implying that we can, in fact, be the kind of workers who are honest, even if everyone around us is being dishonest. That's what he meant when he told the tax collectors. John is implying that we can, in fact, be the kind of leaders who serve instead of using our position, exploiting it for gain. That's what he told the soldiers. John is implying that we can, in fact, live the kind of lives that Jesus would consider worthy of sustaining wheat, not useless chaff. And that is good news. That is exciting, that possibility, even if it means we have to face uncomfortable truths about the parts of our lives that are not sustaining wheat yet. And so looking through Jesus' eyes, what parts of your life might need to be burned away like chaff so that sustaining wheat can grow in its place? Looking through Jesus' eyes, what parts of your life need to be sifted, winnowed, and cleared? Think about that. It might be uncomfortable, but it implies that Jesus has something better in mind for you. The house that I grew up on Lake Austin, we had our own boat dock, and we had boats there, and we took every opportunity to go water skiing that we possibly could. And we had a family friend, so everyone also came to our house at 5 in the morning to go water skiing with us. We had a family friend who was an okay skier, and he always wanted to get better. Nothing wrong with that. But how he would do this is fairly frequently he would show up with the latest magazine, like water skiing magazine, and it's kind of like a golf magazine where every third page is another tip, you know. And so he would have seven things like circled that he was gonna work on today. And so he would get out in the water, you know, with his seven things. He's gonna keep his, you know, weight this certain way, all these seven things in mind, and he would go from an okay skier to when we would fire up the boat, he couldn't even stand up anymore. Trying to fix seven things at once made him unable to ski at all. Too many changes at once. And so as you think about the chaff in your life, the uncomfortable truths, don't pick seven things to work on. Just pick one, or you'll be overwhelmed and find yourself in over your head. My dad helped my brother work on the arc of his shot, just that. Other things can wait. Just think about one thing. If nothing is coming to mind, take a look at John's list in this text and see if anything rings a bell. John chastises people for just following the crowd. He points out where people have false pride, arrogance, entitlement. He highlights selfishness, blindness to other people's needs. He calls out people in positions of authority for abuse, for corruption, for dishonesty. He even points out where people are placing their hope and something false. The people who think he's the Messiah, he points them back to Jesus. Does anything on that list ring a bell? It might be uncomfortable, but the implication is that John thinks by hearing this, we can raise our horizon, raise our expectations. It's good news because it is possible and because John believes in you. That is good news. John wants you to hear uncomfortable truth because he believes in you. Jesus wants you to hear uncomfortable truth because Jesus believes in you. Having John and Jesus believe in you, that's a pretty good endorsement, even if it comes with uncomfortable truth. Amen.